Speak to you this morning. My name is Jeff Pratt. I'll give you a quick overview of my life. I was born and raised in a very church-going, mission-minded family. There were 7 of us kids. My parents were determined to have kids till they had a girl and they had 6 boys first. I'm like, okay, we're stopping there. And we went to church all the time. I was 12, a deacon, 14 years old, a teacher. And when I turned 16, I became a priest. Then when I turned 19, I became a Christian. Now, how did that happen? I was born and raised in a Mormon family, a very strong Mormon family. The guy who trained Donnie and Marie Osmond to sing trained myself and my brothers. And we would sing and preach how Mormonism was the only true church. Then Jesus invaded my life, and I've been a missionary in over 100 countries since then. I lead what's called Axiom Monastic Community. Part of it's with Youth with a Mission, and part of it involves residential people like yourself. I'll tell you a little bit more about that along the way. But how many of you have ever thought you recognized somebody, and then the closer you got to them, you realized you're not who I thought you were? Anyone? I was at the Department of Family Services in Connecticut, where I founded our mission, and where I adopted 2 sons, brothers, about 13 years ago. And I was walking down the alleyway, and there was one teenager at the end that I just knew he was a son of someone, ministry family, in Axiom. So I'm nodding my head, smiling, and as I'm approaching him, he's nodding and smiling like he knew me. And then I got right up to him, and it was like, oh, you're not who I thought you were, is what I'm thinking. I wish I told you I could handle it cool, but I didn't. It was like nice and friendly to like, oh, you know. And when I dropped my head and began to walk away, he dropped his head in discouragement too. And I thought, well, something's going on here. I need to start a conversation with him. So I looked at him. I said, excuse me, sir. I thought I knew you. You look like a son of close friends of mine down in New Haven, Connecticut. That's why I was smiling. And he goes, oh, that's okay. You just need to understand. When I was 3 years old, my parents were killed in a car accident. And I've been in foster care since. Tomorrow, I turn 19, meaning not even the state of Connecticut will own me. So the rest of my life, I'll have no place to call home, no family to return to. I'll be on my own. So when you were coming towards me, nodding and smiling, I thought you were coming to choose me to be yours. I'm still haunted by his yearning, his expression, his wanting to be celebrated, to have home, to have family. In the over 100 countries I've ministered in, amongst the wealthiest of the wealthy in Manhattan, where I've led a retreat for the New York City Ballet Company, to kids in Calcutta, where I've taken maggots out of their skulls because their skulls have bloated, all have the same need to belong for home. And I want us to contemplate this morning who gave us that need. That need is our Creator, and that person is God. And I want to challenge us this morning by saying He has the same need Himself. He who is love wants to be found, wants to be recognized, wants to be sought. You with me, everybody? And often we just talk about how we have that desire, and that's valid and important. But we have a God who aches for our full presence and lives and breathes to be connected with us every moment of every day. So I strongly believe in what is called contemplative activism. The psalmist wrote, "One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord every day of my life and to live at home with Him." The challenge for us as the people of God is to slow down our pace long enough to behold the one who is beholding us and smiles. When's the last time you've seen that look? The look of love looking at you. Friends, we cannot give what we haven't received. We live in a crazy busy world, don't we, you guys? Where the propeller of our lives are so loud and busy, it drowns out the voice that calls us the beloved. Kind of like that movie, Always, where this husband and wife deeply love each other. They have much passion. And yet he's never verbalized the words, I love you. And his wife is aching to hear the words, but she doesn't hear them. In one scene where he's boarding a plane to say goodbye, and all of a sudden he looks off at her, and he's so overwhelmed with passion, he leans over the staircase and screams, my beloved, I love you. But she's walking by the propeller of the plane. And the propeller is so loud, she doesn't hear him. So, of course, we know how Hollywood movies go. He's killed in a plane accident. Her aching still to hear the words, he said. Our God is not an unemotionally available male. Love is not part of him. He is love. And he's singing to us the song of Zephaniah 3:17, which says, the Lord your God is in your midst, is mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He joys over you with singing and dancing. He celebrates us with love. That's what's called the inner music of our belovedness to God. And as C.S. Lewis said, it's a music that resembles an earlier music that men are born remembering. How long since you've heard the song? Sometimes I've been plagued by disappointing God by not living up to the first commandment. Let's look at this one slide. I don't know if it ever overwhelmed you, but in the busy world today, let's hear what God requires of us. One thing I ask of the Lord. Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and we will love him with all our heart, mind, and strength, for this is the greatest commandment. Now, I used to think leaving Mormons and becoming a Christian, I'd look at the main commandment and say, how on earth do you love God with all your heart, mind, and strength? I almost feel guilty every 5 minutes for not doing it. Anyone relate to me? And then you have speakers and writers like R.A. Torrey say this, if loving God with all our heart, mind, and strength is the greatest commandment, then it follows that not loving him that way is the greatest sin. If he's true, how many of us has committed the greatest sin? Anybody? But I have found this is not an impossible commandment. It points to a possible love. And what do I mean by that? The next slide says this. We could only have as much affection and passion for God as we realize he has for us. First John says, we love him because of his first love for us. Passion, friends, begets passion. And once we see that God loves us with all his heart, mind, and strength, our heartbeat loves him with all of our heart, mind, and strength. But only as we slow down the pace of our lives and get a glimpse of him. As Henry Nouwen said, the ministers of the future are mystics, are those whose identity are deeply rooted in God's first love. Is our identity deeply rooted in God's first love? We need to slow down because hurry empties the soul. Jesus walked slowly through the crowd and only did what he saw the Father doing. So contemplative activists are those of us who slow down enough to be still and know that he's God, to receive something so we have something powerful to give to the world. Right, everyone? What God pours in through contemplation, we pour out in love. One retreat that was being ran, I read contemplative retreats around the world. There was one visitor there who none of us knew her background. She just came out of a life of prostitution, had only known God for 2 weeks and only heard 3 scriptures before. Well, one of the exercises was to go on the hillside and ask God, what do you feel about me? And then to pause and listen. So everyone went on the hillside and listened and then came back and began to share. This woman stood up in front of the group. Her hands were shaking on a piece of paper. You could tell she was nervous, never spoke in front of people before. And she stared at the paper, never looked up. She said, you know, I don't want to be standing here, but I have to tell you what happened to me today. I went up on the hillside and I thought, I'm going to take a nap. She goes, no one gave me one of your black books. I thought, how? What does God feel about me? I've lived an evil, awful life I could only imagine. But then I decided I'd do what you say. I said, Father, what do you feel about me? And all of a sudden, words like a poem came to my mind. And I don't know if this is your God, but let me read the words to you, because this is my God. And she read these words from the paper. Arise, my love, my lovely one, come. The winter is past and the rains are gone. The flowers appear as a season of song. My beautiful one, arise and come with me before the dawn breaks and the shadows flee. For you ravish my heart with just one look. Tears begin to stream down her face. She didn't even know the books of Solomon existed, friends. But God sung his love song over her. He wants to sift his bride, his people, into stillness so we can learn to hear the heartbeat of the risen Christ within us. Till we do that, we have nothing powerful to give to the world who aches for home. Here's a definition of home. Home is the center of my being, where I can hear the voice that says, you are my beloved, marked by my love, the light of my life. Come, let us make something beautiful of the world. The Trinity has made their home in us. And as we hear him call us the beloved, and hear the whispers of God in our hearts say, let's make something beautiful in the world, then we have something powerful to live. Let's stop living outside of ourselves. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was tempted by the three temptations, right? And you and I are tempted by those every day, to be prodigal self. One prodigal self is the performer. Go out and prove you're worth being loved through what you do. The second prodigal self is the busy prodigal. Yeah, we love God, we love others, but we're too busy to live at home within. And the third prodigal is those who seek for unconditional love where it can't be found, in broken relationships, in drugs and alcohol, right, everyone? So the call for each of us is to come home. In the scene from The Knight's Tale, you guys, my old profession before being a missionary, a speaker, and an author is I was a movie critic in the Pacific Northwest. I specialized in movie reviews. Anyone like movies? So sometimes I think a picture can speak more than 1,000 words. This is a scene from The Knight's Tale. You will see here how this young boy was raised by a father who loved him deeply but in poverty. So his father sends him out in the world and finds a job for him in another country. He deeply loves him, but he doesn't want him to be raised in poverty. He wants him to find his dignity and find his nobility. So he gets a wonderful job, discovers his knighthood and actually becomes a popular knight. And then he returns home to the father he loves to thank him and to show him what he's become. In the meantime, his father has become blind. So let's look at this homecoming scene.
Here for the net. I haven't finished yet. Come back tomorrow. Who are you?
A knight. My name is Ulrich.
Ulrich? I hear that name being chanted from the stadium. What business have you here?
I have word, Master Thatcher. Word of your son.
Why will you? Come in, sir.
Why
What word? Does he live?
Aye, he lives. He is very well. He wanted you to know that he changed his stars after all.
And has he followed his feet? Has he found his way home at last?
Yes.
There's a day we'll return to our Father God in heaven, and we'll be lost in his embrace. Amen, everyone? But we don't have to wait to that day. We can live at home with God in our hearts in the power of his embrace now. Part of my mission in different parts of the world is the rescuing and aftercare of sexually exploited children. One little boy that we rescued is named Sammy in Thailand. With between the ages of 5 and 6, he was sexually abused a couple times every night. So in our care center of Axiom, when these boys ran up to me to welcome me and these girls, I grabbed them all, not knowing that one of them was Sammy, who I hadn't met yet. Right when he felt my touch, he threw my arm down, put his fist in rage, and screamed and ran out of the room. The care worker told me, because of his abuse, every week he has a major fit when he's given any affection. Those of us who know that affection and an embrace doesn't always represent unconditional love to those who've been abused, right? You have to build trust with them, and then hopefully that healing embrace will come. So every week or every day, I would go and spend time with Sammy. When I would see him, I'd get eye level with him. I go, Sammy, what do you want to do? He goes, can we play? I go, sure, let's play. So we play together for an hour or two every day for a few weeks. And then when it came time for me to leave and go to Africa, the care worker called me and said, Jeff, Sammy heard you're leaving. He wants to say goodbye. Could you come just on your way to the airport? So on the way to the airport, I stopped by, and when I saw him, I got on my knee again and said, Sammy, you want to play? He just stared at me blankly. I go, what do you want to do? And then he slowly leaned his head into my shoulders. And I put my arm on his back. And he stayed there for about 5 minutes. And I could still remember feeling the warm trickle of his tears down my neck. When I left and he said goodbye, 2 months later, the care worker sent me an email and said, Jeff, since your embrace, he hasn't had a fit of rage since. Such is the healing power of true love. But we can't give the world what we don't have or haven't taken time to receive. You hear me, everyone? So our beloved calls us through the spiritual practices. Brennan Manning in the mid-90s taught me. He wrote Ragamuffin Gospel, Signature of Jesus on Catalina Island for about 20 years. I come here every year, practice silence and solitude and prayer. And at first, it was really hard, and I thought, this is going to be really boring. Also, I used to hate fasting because I'm a foodie, and I thought to fast. But fasting and prayer has become a joy to me, not because I'm so spiritual. I just entered into training, not trying. Christianity is less about trying, more about trusting, less about struggling, and more about resting in the embrace of a God who loves us. Once we learn how to be loved by him, we're sifted into stillness and not only hear our heartbeat for us, but also for the world. Then we live the first commandment because we're struck by passion. I've wrote a book about this topic that's available today called The Homeward Call. The subtitle is A Contemplative Journey into a Love That Will Not Let Us Go. It's a story of God's pursuing love throughout my whole life, but it's not only my story, it's your story as well. At the end of every chapter are your story reflections. Because like the next slide says, I track on the main themes of life. Brokenness in my own past when I had a speech impediment and never thought I would stand in front of people and talk like I'm talking today. I talk about when I've seen miracles, but also when miracles don't happen and close loved ones die. What do we do with those issues in our lives? At the end of every chapter, there's practices to help us to make our home in the love of God. John 15:4 says, "Live in me, make your home in me, as I have already made my home in you." So he invites us to this homecoming. The next slide shows I have artwork in every chapter that a friend of mine did, and journaling space at the end, so as you journey with God and grow in both intimacy and action, in contemplation as well as in mission and action, it'll help you find God's call on your life as well. And then at the end of the next slide are endorsers who stand by the book and vouch for it as the president of World Relief, the president of Youth of the Mission, the president of Love 146, who has safe houses all around the world, and Pete Gregg, who's in charge of the prayer movement 24/7, all recommend this book. Now, we've almost sold out, so I'm just telling you, if you live on the island, I have a couple more books. I'll get your name. It costs $15 or $15.99 if you're paying through a card. And I'm going to send more to Scott and Darlene that you'll get by the end of the week. But let's say you're just visiting today and you're not going to be here tomorrow. I have a couple if you're interested in ordering one. But we run out. You'll get them next week. All right, everyone? I just finished my book tour. Tonight I go to Australia, New Zealand, Croatia, and then Europe to lead pilgrimages, retreats, do mission work amongst the poor and needy, and to support our communities. Once there was this couple who tried to have kids over and over again. Nothing happened biologically, so they adopted a little girl from the Philippines. She became the apple of their eye. When they look at her, they loved her with all their heart, mind, and strength. Well, her new father had a fear of water because he almost drowned when he was a kid. But he loved her so much, he would still take her fishing every weekend because that was her passion. And one day, he's thanking God for her. He's looking in her eyes saying, "Just thank you, Father, for answering all my prayers year after year." Sometimes when we wait for something, you guys, for so long, once the answer comes, we love the thing more, right? Waiting is often the hardest work of hope. Some of you need to hear this morning. There are people in this room that have been waiting a long time for something. Waiting is the hardest work of hope. When we pray, it means we trust God. But when there's unanswered prayers in our lives, it means he trusts us. He trusts us not to lose our hope. So hang in there, friends, and hold on to hope. And the beloved God will gaze, and all his dreams will come true through you as we persevere and endure. We're trained in a pure love for God. When Lazarus died and Mary and Martha walked up, and they were disappointed and said, "You're late. If you'd only been here, this would never have happened." And all of a sudden, Jesus wept. Those are two friends who lost their hope in him. So when this husband and wife waited all the years and they had the little girl, he was watching her one day fish, when suddenly out of the ocean jumped a shark, ripped the fishing pole off her with her arm in his mouth. The father dived off the dock, grabbed the shark's mouth, retrieved the arm. Today there's a 13-year-old girl with a sewed-on arm that works almost as good as the other, because perfect love casts out all fear. When he saw what he loved the most in danger, here's fear of water left because she was his passion. You are God's passion. There's nothing he won't do for you. We love him with all our heart, mind, and strength when we see that he loves us with all his heart, mind, and strength. But we live in a microwave culture and we wonder why we aren't getting our answers now. So we need to slow down and enter the furnace of transformation, of silent solitude and prayer, and nurture hope. When we nurture hope, we catch his gaze, and then we're powerful messengers of love in this world. And then the next slide comes true, which is this. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, Jesus says, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Now, that is either an encouraging or terrifying verse for you to hear today. I believe the call of God in this era of time, more than anything, is to get spiritually prepared and trained for what's to come, my friends. Never has the world been more uncertain, so let's become certain of the love of God. Never has politics and economy been wondering, like, where are we going with all this? So let's live with a gracious uncertainty. Uncertain in the global events, but certain in one who's holy and love. And as we carve out the sacred space every day to learn by love by him and to be active out of that love, we'll be world changers and history makers, and it starts here in Avalon. Imagine if Jesus were to return now, if this was the moment that after I spoke, all of a sudden, he was coming to reward us for what we've done. Would we have a sense of regret here in closing? Or would we be excited because we know we've loved well? St. John of the Cross said this, "In the evening of our lives, we'll be judged by our loving." Because the first two greatest commandments are commandments of love, right? Loving God and loving one another. So let's let go of regrets. And leave today with a challenge to love now. We could always love. We could always listen. Also, a word for us is give what you need. You need encouragement, give it. You need finances, give it. You need love, give it. The dichotomy of Christianity is we give and then we receive. Let's give home away. Let's be home to people. Let's share a word of hope when people are waiting and lonely and desperate to see the look of love in someone's eyes. As we give what we need, God meets us. Amen? This scene is going to be from Schindler's List. If you remember, at the end of the war, he saved 1,100 Jews from being exterminated in the concentration camps. And how he saved them is he would hire them in his factory. So in a sense, he would buy them to work for him, and then they couldn't go to a concentration camp. So 1,100 people, you think, wow, he did a great work in life. But I want you to look at his reaction. Here he is going to say goodbye to these people he saved, that he's going to get in a car and escape because he's German and he doesn't want to become captured. He's saying goodbye. You think he'd be overwhelmed at what a loving person he was to have rescued 1,100 people. That's not his reaction. It's a rather convicting reaction. Please don't watch this just for entertainment. But let's commit to live with prepared hearts for these last days, no matter what. And if we're convicted today, may the conviction lead us to love better. Right, everyone? Let's imagine he's coming as we watch the scene. What will our reaction be?
We've written a letter trying to explain things in case you were captured. Every worker has signed it.
There's Hebrew from the Talmud that says whoever saves one life saves the world entire.
There
will be generations because of what you did.
I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
This car. Good, what about this car? Why did I keep the car? 10 people right there. 10 people. 10 more people. This pin. 2 people. This is gold. 2 more people. You would have given me 2 for at least 1. You would have given me 1. 1 more. 1 more person. Person, Stan. For this. I could have got 1 more person. And I didn't. I didn't. I
Friends, there's only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burnt out for thee. Are we living for eternity, friends? Are we making space to empty ourselves so we'll be full of God? Western culture says love is only infilling, and Eastern culture say love is only emptying and self-emptying. But Scripture says Jesus emptied himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then he was resurrected on that third day. So let's make space to go to a deeper place of intimacy with our God in greater meaningful service in the world. If you're committing this in challenge this morning, then I want you to go ahead and stand to your feet. Again, if we're committing to the challenge this morning to make more space for God, that we can be greater in meaningful service to the world, then let's go ahead and stand. Father, we stand. We stand to commit to a path of disciplined grace, to make space this week to hear your song of love and the inner music of how you feel about us, God. To let go of guilt and shame. To not to try to live the first commandment, but to just receive your love, and naturally we'll live the first commandment because we see your affection for us. Bless this church and this island. It's been a place of prayer and retreat for me. May it also be the same for those who work hard here. May we come home to your love and give it afresh and anew to our neighbors and friends this week, we pray. And everyone said, thank you very much for having me, and I'll be with my books in the back. God bless you all.